Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this Septuagesima Sunday is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this day, which we find recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, reading from verse 12 through verse 18. As follows. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, that is, concerning Jesus. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Albeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, our precious Savior, beloved hearers of His wonderful Word. Since the first gap was created between God and man by the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a gap so wide and so deep that only the Son of God Himself could bridge it and close it by rendering unto His Heavenly Father as our substitute His perfect life for our corrupt life and His innocent suffering and death as payment in full for our transgressions. Sin has created other wide and treacherous expanses which separate us as human beings and make it difficult to get along with one another, to trust one another, and to love one another. The world likes to put labels on these gaps as if that somehow makes them easier to deal with. You know the gaps that I'm talking about, the generation gap, the gender gap, the racial gap, the economic gap, the communication gap, and the cultural gap, just to mention a few. But one of the hardest gaps to bridge is the gap that goes to the heart of trust between people. It's the so-called credibility gap, the gap that shows just how little we are willing to believe what others tell us. We Christians know, of course, how that gap came about, don't we? Eve believed what the devil had told her, even when it was explicitly contrary to what God Himself had said, and she was deceived. Adam believed what Eve had told him, and he was deceived. Both of them made excuses to God for their disobedience, But he did not believe them, and he was not deceived. By heeding the word of the devil, the father of lies, Adam and Eve, and through them all human beings after them, lost their credibility, their believability, and their reliability. And once that's gone, it's one of the hardest attributes to regain. Well, the devil hasn't stopped deceiving people since that first temptation, and he will not stop until the Lord Jesus comes again on the last day. Satan's tool of choice continues to be the big lie. The lie, very particularly, by which he would deceive us and seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice, as Dr. Luther describes it. By God's grace, however, we Christians can recognize that lie in false doctrine and in false practice, which conflicts with God's word. We recognize it in the credibility gap that characterizes the teaching of false prophets, which Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 15, come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening or ravenous wolves. Here in our text, the Lord Jesus makes use of the credibility gap between himself and the Jews, an unjust gap, to be sure, created by their own unbelief, but he uses that gap to show us how to judge a teacher of religion. He shows us that we must not judge on the basis of our feelings or on the basis of our hunches, not by a person's formal theological training and education, but by his doctrine and by his practice. And judge we must, if we ourselves are not to be deceived. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't just accept the word and teaching of every preacher who mounts a pulpit or who thumps a Bible. But try the spirits. Put them to the test, whether they are of God, to see if they are really Christ's ambassadors and faithful stewards of God's mysteries. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many of those ravening wolves, dressed up in sheep's clothing, made to look as if they are sheep themselves and pastors of Christ's flocks, but who are out there for one reason, to deceive you. And yet if we make our judgments strictly on the basis of our feelings and gut hunches, those judgments won't be any more reliable than the judgments of the Jews concerning Jesus. When he fed them and healed them, they swarmed around him. But when he refused to give them the signs that they demanded of him, they rejected him. When he comforted them in their hours of sorrow and need, and even raised many of their dead to life again, They loved him. But when he told them about their sins and their need for repentance, they hated him. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. They were just constantly embroiled in controversy about Jesus. And for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. So, which was it? Personal judgments vary from time to time and from person to person, just the same way that they did among the Jews. A staunch and faithful pastor will be admired by some for his unflinching and unwavering stand on God's word, while others will see him as a dictatorial, papistical bully, a cultist control freak who simply wants everybody to do things his way. On the other hand, a kind evangelical manner, cherished by some, will be seen by many as mealy-mouthed and solicitous by others. Therefore, the Lord Jesus says in verse 24 of this very same chapter, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge on the basis of objective facts that will stand up to scrutiny, not on the basis of whether something or someone happens to rub you the wrong way at some time or another. Moreover, purely subjective or personal judgments rarely have enough real conviction behind them for which either a supporter or a critic will stand up in the face of opposition and make a case for it. We read, howbeit, in spite of all of that controversy regarding Jesus, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Nobody was so sure and so convinced of his opinion that he was willing to take on the Jewish power structure, not even those who liked Jesus. They weren't about to say so. They weren't about to stand up for him, just as was the case at his trial, when he was accused of many things, including blasphemy, tax evasion, unfaithfulness to the government, sedition. There wasn't one character witness who came forward to say, Jesus of Nazareth is a good man. And so we see that feelings, or hunches, we sometimes call them, some of us may still use that word vibes that we have, are simply not reliable enough to be the basis of judgment of a pastor or teacher of religion. In fact, they often prove to be misleading and completely unfair. Well then, what about a person's academic or professional training and experience? That certainly should count for something, we would say. Shouldn't that be enough to go on when judging a teacher of religion? Well, the leaders of the Jews apparently thought so, for we read in our text, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The leaders of the Jews, the chief priests of the temple and the Pharisees, permitted Jesus to teach in the temple. Jesus, even in his state of humiliation here on earth, was the holy, all-knowing, all-wise God-man, whose words, teachings, applications, and even his tone of voice and style of presentation were infallible. And the Jews could never take exception to what he said. He preached on passages of the Old Testament and set them forth in clear and certain terms. And when they tried to ask him questions to entangle him in his talk, they found themselves on the short end of that stick, we would say, because he showed them to be in error. Yet Jesus had no official credentials in the sight of men. He had no diploma. He had no transcript. He had no ordination certificate. In fact, the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does this man know so much about the scriptures? How does he show himself to be so well educated when he never went to school?" we would say today. Again, mere formal education or the lack thereof is not the criterion by which we judge teachers of religion. Otherwise, Jesus himself, speaking simply in a temporal sense, wasn't qualified to teach in the temple among those learned scribes, Pharisees, and priests. Neither were the apostles, who were a raggy-taggy bunch of retired fishermen, tax collectors, former persecutors of the church, and so on, who never went to a seminary. This doesn't mean, of course, that we are to think little of and despise a solid theological training program such as we have in the seminary of our beloved conference, and say with those who are ignorant, "Well, you know, Jesus never went to school. Jesus never went to the seminary, neither did his disciples." But the Apostle Paul exhorts young Timothy, "Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the key. It's the word of truth which he proclaims and preaches, which is the measure of his salt, as it were, in the work of the ministry. And concerning Timothy's responsibility of passing along that training to others in due time, Paul tells him, "The things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Nevertheless, the training program itself, however it is set up and where, must itself be tested and evaluated as to what is taught there, how the teachings are applied, and what standards are adhered to, and whether its graduates are really qualified according to the requirements of Holy Scripture to undertake at the call of the Holy Ghost the office of public preaching and teaching in a congregation. Mere graduation, even from an Orthodox seminary, means nothing in and of itself. Even graduation with honors. Some of the most notorious modernists that occupy pulpits today and teach in the most prestigious seminaries of our country who deny the most basic and fundamental teachings of Holy Scripture were reputed scholars at renowned universities and praised for their academic excellence. And let's not forget that even in our own history, half of our seminary graduates, approximately 40 years ago or so, back in the day, who had studied in an outstanding Christian institution, turned out to be miserably incompetent and totally unfaithful as theologians and pastors, in spite of solid training. And as it turned out in the last analysis, so were their professors as well. How then are we to judge teachers of religion in a completely fair, objective, and as Jesus called it, a righteous manner? So that for the spiritual welfare of ourselves and of our dear children, we can cleave or hold fast to faithful stewards of God's mysteries while we beware of and avoid false prophets. Jesus says here in our text that we are to judge a prophet by his doctrine, by the fruits which show him for what he is. An orthodox teacher who will lead us in the paths of God's pure word, or a heterodox teacher who will compromise the truth for his own sake and make a name for himself at the expense of Christ's sheep. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Jesus, in his state of humiliation, wanted no credit for himself. He made himself of no reputation, Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 2. And he says here in our text, if any man will do his will, if anybody wants to do God's will and follow his word, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Judge my teachings according to the Holy Scriptures of God, then you will recognize that they are God's doctrines and that I'm not just speaking off the top of my head. Judge teachers of religion according to the doctrine that they proclaim, the doctrine that they profess, the doctrine that they practice. If it is in full accord with the Bible, which is God's own word, then they are true, orthodox, trustworthy teachers with no credibility gap. However, if their doctrine, or their preaching, or their practice, the way they apply Scripture doctrine, in any way conflicts with the teachings of the Bible, and is therefore, as the Apostle Paul characterizes it in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, then avoid them. Stay clear of them. Stay away from such false teachers and prophets. For inwardly they are ravening wolves, intent on devouring Christ's sheep, intent on playing up their outward show and glitz to deceive the hearts of the simple with their good words and fair speeches, with their slight and cunning craftiness, as the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, characterizes them in Ephesians chapter 4. He that speaketh of himself, Jesus says, who teaches his own homegrown doctrines which conflict with Scripture, seeketh his own glory, Jesus says in our text. The same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. But, Jesus says, he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. When those who are God's children by faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Redeemer by the regular hearing and learning of God's Word, the result redounds not to the glory of the Orthodox preacher, pastor, or teacher, but the glory redounds to the Savior himself. For Peter says, to him be glory both now and forever. 2 Peter 3:18. Oh, my dearly beloved brethren, thank God, therefore, that in his mercy he has preserved to us in our convocation, as well as in the congregations of our precious fellowship, the ministry of his precious word in its full truth and purity. The preaching of God's law in all of its fierceness, whereby we are convicted of our sins and of our unworthiness before him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy, stinking rags in the sight of God. Wherefore, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Our flesh doesn't want to hear that. That is an off-putting preaching, which false prophets, generally speaking, ignore and step aside from consistently. We're supposed to hear what we need to hear. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, Paul writes to Timothy, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears so that they can tickle the ears of their people with what they want to hear. They don't want to have all that law stuff. We also need to hear for our soul salvation the sweetest gospel of salvation, which tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, all those ungodly people who could never be justified by the law in the sight of God. God reconciled the world unto himself for the sake of what Jesus accomplished for their redemption by his perfect life in our place, keeping the whole law for us, by his innocent suffering and death, whereby he paid the wages of sin for us so that we don't have to. God reconciled the world, including you and me, unto himself. That's a unilateral, one-way thing. Not imputing, not charging our trespasses against us. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, being made right with God freely by His grace, as a free gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Be ye reconciled to God, the Apostle Paul beseeches us as Christ's ambassador. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Take that precious gospel of reconciliation into your heart by faith and trust it as the only way to salvation. Thank God that He has given us that kind of preaching consistently in the convocations of our conference. Whether people like it or not. The Apostle Paul says, it's a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He that judgeth me is the Lord. It's His word. Thank Him for it. Thank Him for the ministration of His precious sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, whereby His precious gospel is brought to us in a real, tangible fashion. The washing of regeneration and the real presence of our Savior's body and blood in His Holy Supper. The same body and blood given and shed for us for the remission of our most heinous sins. Thank God that He has given us blameless teachers, Paul says, whose doctrine has been tried or tested according to the unbending standard of Holy Writ and has been found to be orthodox, pure doctrine. Thank God that He has seen to it that the practice of your pastor and the other pastors of our conference, their application of the pure doctrines of God's Word, is consistent with their sound preaching and teaching. And that this is done among us to His glory alone. For the welfare of His gracious kingdom among us. In our hearts and lives, in the hearts and lives of our dear children, as well as in the hearts and lives of those who regularly and consistently hear His precious word proclaimed to us in its unvarnished truth and purity. But pray also, beloved hearers, that the Lord will not permit us to grow complacent and indifferent under all of these wonderful blessings that we have, lest we begin to take them thanklessly for granted, but that He will fill us constantly with renewed zeal to go forward, as the Lord said to the children of Israel in Exodus 14. To go forward, to make progress in the training of faithful pastors also for the future. Workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth in purity of doctrine, in the faithful application of doctrine. Workmen, craftsmen, who readily and cheerfully give all the glory to God in their ministrations, who hold fast the form of sound words, also for themselves, lest when they have preached to others, they themselves should become castaways. A real tragedy. To that end, we pray for our church, for our pastors, for ourselves, for the children whom the Lord has entrusted to us, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray, oh, bless thy word always. Our souls forever feeding. And may we never lack a faithful shepherd's leading. Press onward with thy word, till pastor and his fold, through faith in thee, O Christ, thy glory shall behold. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.